When we talk about Thanksgiving, Thanksgiving is through recognition and acknowledgement of what the Lord has done and what the Lord is doing. We, first of all, recognize it. We pay attention to what God has done and what God is doing. And as we recognize it, we acknowledge Him in all of our ways. You can only give recognition and acknowledgement when you have been rightly instructed. So that's why it's important that as we gather together, that you receive instructions. It does matter how you're being taught and what you're being taught. You know, the Bible talks about take heed what you hear. Take heed how you hear, because it's important. It's important that we are rightly instructed. Now, I'm always praying, Lord, I don't want to just give opinions. I don't want to just be in a place where I'm just sharing something because it's time to minister. But I always want to give a word that would be appropriate and a word that really came from you. So then the other part is being postured to hear and receive the truth. Last week we talked about the love of God. In fact, God Himself is defined by love. God is love. But we talked about the distinctions between the expressions of love. And I want to go back and revisit that. The distinctions between God's expressions of love. We see that there is a function on the part of the Father, and then there is a function on the part of the Son. But then we also know that there's a function on the part of the Holy Spirit. So we see the Father, we see the Son, and we see the Holy Spirit. But we also recognize the fact that the three are one. One God. Not three gods, but one God. But yet we see the functions of all three working together in order to give definition to who God is. And what do we say God is? God is love. So you begin to see aspects of love expressed through the functions, the functionality of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We talk about the Father. His love is provisional. For review, His love is provisional. The Father provides for us. He provides for us. The things, all things, we understand, that are provided for us and to us, they come forth from the Father. The Father provides for us. But understand, so the provisional love of God, He expresses His love through provisions. So we see provisional love. But now we get to the Son. The Son relates to us. The Son relates to us. So all relationships, how do we relate to the Father? We relate to the Father through the Son. So if the Son, you see His, and then we see in that, we see relational love. Now understand, we have two distinct expressions of one love. It's one love, but we see the provisional love, expression of love, and we see the relational expression of love. And then we see the Holy Spirit as being the vehicle that will take the love of the Father and the Son and get it into us, because we receive, you see, the vehicle that takes the love of the Father and the Son and gets it into us is the Holy Spirit. So now, as we think about that, we go back to understand something of the fall, fallen man. We look at the sin of Adam, sin of Adam. We understand that God is still love, the Father, provisions. We look at the Son, relationship, but then we see fallen man. What did he do? He fell out of the posture or position whereby he could receive the provisions that God intended for him to receive, but then he also fell out of relationship. He fell out of relationship. So now when we look at the fall of man, we look at the sin of Adam, it was really humanity, because contained within Adam was all humanity, humanity having lost its way. All of humanity had lost its way. So in other words, that which God intended for man was no longer, man was no longer able to carry out that assignment. Why? Because of the fall. But now we look at God. We mentioned provisional love. We talk about relational love. But watch what we see now. We see provisional grace. We see what's called provisional grace. What is this saying? That God saw fit to still get what was needed by man to man. That's God still providing. God did not stop being a provider even after man had fallen. But what God did, we look at the provisional God now giving man what's called provisional grace. But then what happens, what was the provisional grace of God? How did he express his provisional grace? By sending his son. And watch now, the son who is relational love now becomes relational grace. The grace of God came to us through Jesus Christ. So now, let's look at provisions for a moment. What are we talking about when we speak of provisions? We talk about provisions as being benefits. Benefits that are ours. We look at graces that are extended to us as a result of our receiving Christ. Because none of these benefits can be derived lest they are derived through the Son. So we see graces. I mentioned a plural, graces that are extended to us. Graces that are extended to us. Provisional grace, relational grace. But let's look at, I'm going to speak of six aspects of his grace. We look at the provisional grace. One aspect of his grace is prevenient grace. Prevenient grace. That means that God made provisions for us even before we were in position to respond. We didn't have the strength to respond. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were dead in our sins, God still saw fit to make provisions for man to be brought back into right relationship with God. So we call that, we see prevenient, that grace that preceded any action or any activity on the part of man. God did something, as he did in the beginning. We've mentioned before in many messages, is that what did God do? God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. When God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, then man became a living soul. Man became a living entity as a result of receiving that which came to man when man was powerless to do anything. So we talk about an inanimate object that had form only, had shape only, but God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, then man became a living soul. I always ask the question, what was the first act on the part of man? It was a response to God's initiative. Man's first response was to breathe out that which he had received from God. He did not breathe in the breath, but he released the breath. You see, he exhaled the breath that he had received from God. So that was the first act of man, was exhaling. So it is saying, in essence, that man is a responder to God's initiative. God is a giver, but man is a responder to God's initiative. So we see prevenient grace. Then we see saving grace. Saving grace. Number two is saving grace. We see the prevenient grace. God graced us. Then we see saving grace. While we see where God saved us. God redeemed us. God did something, even through Jesus Christ, to save us. So there's grace. You see, it is by grace you are saved. Now, understand, I want you to see this very carefully. Some people mix this scripture up, but it says, by grace you are saved. When it says, by grace you are saved, it is saying salvation did not come to you based upon your ability. It did not come to you as a result of something that you were capable of doing. But listen to what it says. It is saying by grace you are saved. It is saying that God did something. He released his grace beforehand. We talk about prevenient grace. So then by grace, then we exercise faith in that which God initiated. That's where faith comes in. Faith is a response to God's initiative. Faith is not, you see, you cannot get God to do anything based upon your faith, but it is receiving the grace of God. And when you receive the grace of God, then it's like exhaling. Faith becomes our means of us exhaling. So then we begin to see it is saving grace. Let me move fast because there's many areas I want to share today. Then we begin to see practical grace. Number three, practical grace. What is practical grace? Is that now we learn how to apply that which God has given us. How do you exercise? How do you operate based upon the gifts that God has provided? Because God does not just give us what he has given us so that we put it on a trophy case and begin to celebrate the fact that we have all these things that we receive from God. But there is a use for everything that God has provided. And God, the proper use of all of God's provision, God knows and God expects us to seek him so we know the proper application of everything he has provided. And then there is number four, persevering grace or sustaining grace. We talk about persevering. It has to do with you're willing at that particular point to go through whatever you're to go through. God graces us to face the challenges of this day. As we're facing COVID-19, God graces us to go through this. Whatever you may be going through in your personal lives, God graces us to go through whatever we may be going through. This is sustaining grace, the same as sustaining grace. He sustains us while we're going through what we go through. And then he preserves us. Five, he preserves us so that we are preserved until the day of redemption, the day that our body is redeemed. He preserves us. He is able to keep us. He preserves us. And then number six is dying grace. When it's time to depart from this portion of life or this chapter of life, God gives us the grace to transition. He graces us to transition. So all of these, so we talk about God's provisions. We thank him for all the benefits that he has, in fact, provided for us. This is just scratching the surface because I'm certain you can think of many other aspects of God's grace, but I'm just giving you a few. Now, when we think about this, this is what the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 9:8. This is how he puts it. He says, and God is able to make all grace abound. Now, you hear what he said? He is able to make all grace. When he says all grace, he begins, it's all inclusive. Every aspect of God's grace, it says God, the one who we see who we say God is, he is a provisional God, the one who provides for us, he is able to make all grace abound towards you. He is able to send forth or provide for you every kind of grace, any kind of grace that you need at the time of need. God can do that. So now we begin to see he is able to make all grace abound to you. And not only is he able to make all grace abound to you, you will always have sufficiency in all things. So in other words, the abundance of his grace will never run out. He does not run short of grace. You see, the Bible even says where sin abounds, grace doth more abound. Whatever you're facing, understand, whatever you're going through, God has I would say there's a degree or an expression of his grace that's sufficient to meet whatever you may be encountering. Now, let me tell you something, how God does this. It's amazing how he does it. When we need it, the grace is there. You begin to look at, you say, if you make all grace abound towards you, what God does, he provides the grace when the grace is needed. Did you see what I said? When you need the grace, You would say, I don't have the grace. I don't think I can handle this. I don't think I can go through this. But when the grace is necessary, the grace is there. He gives us what we need at the time of need. So now he makes all grace. He said, always having sufficiency in all things. He said that you may have an abundance for every good work. So now it is the grace. We mentioned persevering, sustaining, but it is also a practical grace, because now whatever God has assigned, your assignment does not end because of the challenge that you face, that you face in the past. Whatever challenge you might have faced in the past, it does not deter you from your assignment. But what God said from the beginning, whatever you may be going through now, God is yet determined to see to it that you finish that assignment. And understand, whatever, now what he's saying now, whatever you may be going through may be a part of the process to get you, I would say very much so, it is a part of the process to get you to where God wants you to be. So now, he's able to make for every good work. Now, those of us who are believers must become, you see, we talk about what is God doing. God takes us from grace to grace. He takes us from grace to grace. It is saying that the grace that was necessary to get a job isn't the grace that's necessary to deal with misfortune within the home. You see, but what he does, watch what God does. But when you dealt with, when the grace was given to you because of the fact that you're looking for a job, that grace was not restricted to merely getting a job, but it transfers over to those other areas that you may be challenged with. In other words, what is he saying here? He is saying that it is a progression. You see, you're growing in grace. You're growing in grace. You see, because if you trust God and you begin to see God has graced you in a particular area, and going back to Thanksgiving, and we're grateful for what God has provided. We're grateful for what God has provided. We're thanking God for the provisions that God has, in fact, made for us. Watch what God does. He extends more grace. He extends more grace. I was listening, I was reading a book concerning contentment. And it was saying that oftentimes God, here's what he was saying in the book. It says, oftentimes we're not postured to receive the blessings that God would desire to bless us with. He said he cannot bless us with it because we've not reached that place of being grateful for what he's already blessed us with. We cannot see where God is in what he has already given. We were watching something the other day, and I was thinking about this message on contentment, but we saw something, a testimony on TBN. TBN. And in that, it was talking about a person, a pastor who had lost his wife. His wife had transitioned, and he had two children. And he said he had felt as if there was nothing to give thanks to God for. There was nothing to be grateful for, because here in the prime of his life with two children, what can I thank God for? He's ready at that point, suicidal, ready to throw the towel in. And then he looked on the wall and he saw these two pictures of his two boys. And then he began to think. He said, Lord, begin to have him to think about it. He said, you have the opportunity to raise them. You have the opportunity to raise them. So when he thought about that, he saw it as a privilege rather than as a curse. Then God blessed him with a wife to be a mother to his children. You see what God does? And it continues on. One blessing after the other, after another, after another. When we stop looking at what we don't have and feeling sorry for ourselves, for our deficiencies, so to speak, but being grateful for what God has provided. You won't see it unless you pay attention to what you have, not what you don't have. So now, here's what happens. Back to this area of contentment, the book of contentment. It is saying that God could very well be ready to bless in a particular area. He said, but what happens, you're complaining. He said, it is your complaint. It is the fact that, he said, that complaint is not just a complaint that's directed towards the situation. That complaint is directed towards God. Because God is what? Provider. So whatever we receive from the source. So he says, so since you're, because of your ingratitude, You're not ready for the blessing that I had reserved for you and was ready to bless you with. I was just getting ready to bless you. Oftentimes, it's after a disappointment. It's after a setback. It's after we go through a challenge in life that God is going to bless with a blessing, not merely to compensate for what you've gone through, but for a blessing that will take you far beyond any place you've ever been before. That's what God oftentimes is ready to do. He said, God is not doing just one thing. Our God is a comprehensive God. He takes everything into account. And understand, so if you stop short of thanking God because of something that you might have gone through, but praise God for what he has given you, even though you may be going through something now. Thank you, Lord, for your provision. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing. So what happens when we thank God, we posture ourselves for greater grace to come our way. So now, this is what he says. So now we have sufficiency in all things, and it may abound. There's an abundance for every good work. Now we are postured to engage in every good work. So now we talk about progression. You are, church, you are the true progressives. A true progressive is one who is a believer. Why? Because you're growing in grace, knowledge of the Lord, your faith is increasing. All of these things are taking, so your progression is of such that you're not stagnant in your development, in your growth, but you're always going further in the things that God would have you. As 2 Peter 3 says, you grow in grace, and you also grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, you know Christ in a way that you would have never known him before. You see, that's what he says. You grow in grace, but you also grow as that grace, because that knowledge that you have attained through the experience would also bring you to the place of being able to apply a degree of grace that you otherwise would not be in position to apply. You see, what happens? We grow in, they go together. The knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and grace are twins. They work together. Why? What is it saying? It is the word of his power. It is the word of his grace. When God gives us knowledge, but understand, it is not magic to say, well, I'll just speak a word and we expect things to happen. No, it's the knowledge of that word. That's why I said teaching is so important, that you understand what God is saying and what God desired to do in your life. So we grow and progress. I heard the testimonies, and that's what I want for you, church, that you may grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I must be one that partake of the word first. I must study the word. I must spend time before God. You see, I cannot expect of you any more than I'm willing to give myself. You see, I'm not just preaching so that I can preach to you. I'm preaching so that I may progress in the knowledge of the Lord, so that my life can become an example before you of what I have received from the Lord. That's really the objective. And then I'm trusting that the life that is developed within me, is being developed within me, will begin to also, that life will begin to challenge you and also will develop within you. Because understand, when we impart the word, we're imparting life. That's what we're doing. We're imparting life to you. So his word is spirit life. You're hearing, you're receiving life, church. You're receiving that which will contribute to your life. So that now, as a result, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you're growing. So now we mention that this growth. Now 1 Peter now in 5 and 10 says, but may the God of all grace, here still talking about all grace, all dimensions, all applications of grace, he said, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Now let's stop there for a moment. Let's look at what he's saying. He is saying, may the God of all grace, we mentioned the grace that comes from the Father and the Son by way of the Holy Spirit. So we see the Trinity. We see God as one working in order that we might receive grace from God. He has called us. Here's the objective. We are called to a higher calling. We are called to a higher calling. He wants us to set our affections on things above. Don't get bogged down on the activities that's taking place around you. Don't get bogged down in the here and now, but focus your attention on the now and then. Now, you see what happens? You're taking your ladder from where you currently stand and you're extending it to where you want to go. You understand what I'm saying? So understand, we mentioned being progressives. We're at a place where we're not content or satisfied in our current state of being. Why? Because we have not yet attained, neither are we already perfect. But here's what happens. But we have a standard of perfection. Our standard must be perfect. In other words, a perfect standard will bring a person to a place where he or she becomes a progressive. Why? Because you're always striving for a level beyond where you currently stand. Your objective is to get past where you are. You want to overcome those things. And understand, this is not condemnation, but this is really having trust and confidence in God. That whatever is going on in my life, this is a stepping stone towards a higher goal. Anything that's happening in my life is a stepping stone towards a higher goal. Why? Because I am assured of the fact that God loves me. You see, I am confident in his love. I am rooted and grounded in his love. So therefore, whatever happens in life, it is a stepping stone towards God's ultimate objective. There's something that God is wanting to do, and it required whatever I may be going through now in order to get there. So now, watch what he's saying. Now, he makes all grace, may the God of all grace, who called us to his glory, eternal glory, by Christ Jesus, because he wants us to look like Jesus. He wants us to act like Jesus. He wants us to think like Jesus. We want the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you that's in Christ Jesus. And when he does appear, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. We don't even see him as he is yet, but we will begin to see aspects of Christ that we were incapable of seeing beforehand. But understand, but not only will we see him, but we will be like him. He would have developed that same character and attributes within us that we see in him. So now, understand. But here's the part, here's the kicker here. This is the part that will throw people off. He says, after, wait a minute now. Oh, you've been sounding good, preacher, until you got to that part. He said, but after you have suffered a while. You understand what he says? Now, that's the part that's often eliminated in many people's theology. But he says, after you have suffered a little while. And what are you talking about? After you have suffered. What do you mean, suffer? He says, so you're going to go through something. You're going to go through some challenges. You're going to face some things that's going to be uncomfortable. Your faith is going to be challenged. You see, your walk is going to be challenged. People that you love will turn their backs upon you. You're going to go through some ridicule, heartaches, and setbacks, and all of those other kind of things. That's all a part of your walk. But understand this, it's going to appear even in your eyes sometimes as if God himself has abandoned you. You see, I'm talking about our walk now. But he says, but after you have suffered, but I'm glad he put this part, after you suffered a little while. Wait a minute, Lord. This thing has been going on for years. How can you call it a little while? Look at Paul now. Paul began to measure time based upon from eternity. He had an eternal perspective, so whatever he faced in time, he measured it by eternity. Now, here's what he did here. He said these light afflictions. How can you call them light in light of eternity? He says these light afflictions, he says they're but for a moment. Paul, you've been going through stuff since you've been converted. He said, but for a moment. Then he says, they are far an eternal weight in glory. In glory, he says, as he says here, it talks about glory. He has called us, his eternal glory, by Jesus Christ. He said, eternal weight in glory. When we look or focus our attention not upon our environment, not upon the things that we see, but that which is unseen. You see, glory takes us beyond the scene. Now, Lord, what I'm looking at is not this. I'm looking at that. We mentioned put your ladder this way, not that way. It is not from the past to the present, but it's from the present to the future. So now what are we doing? I'm moving towards that end. I'm trusting God to get me there. So he says, now it has a far exceeding eternal weight in glory. When we do not look at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. He says, so now he has called us. You see, because the things that are seen are temporary, subject to change, but the things that are not seen are eternal. So he called us to glory. He called us to glory. We set our sights, you understand, on things that await us in eternity. Now, understand, you can't see that unless you're born again, because all you see is what's around you. A person that's unsaved, that's not generated, regenerated, all he sees is what's around him or her. And understand, that's the sinner. That's why we have to be at a place where we can at least empathize with those that are lost, because we were once the same way. They only see what they see. So it makes sense to them. That's why I said we must be the true progressives, because they're progressing in what they see, which means that it becomes a deteriorating progression. It is degression. It is deterioration. So now watch what happens. He says that, but we look at the things that are eternal. So now, going back to the scripture, you suffered a little while. You suffered a little while. It is a little while because in light of eternity. But watch what happens. It perfects. You're being perfected. You're being established. You're being strengthened, and you're being settled. These are the things. You're being perfected. You're being established. You're being strengthened. And you're being settled while you suffer. So the things that you suffer perfect you. The things that you go through in life perfect you. And you say, but I don't need to be perfected. Yes, you do. You're not perfect yet. Neither had you already attained perfection. That's why you must to, because you want to apprehend that for which you were apprehended. You want to apprehend that for which you were apprehended. God arrested you that he may perfect you. He want to get stuff out of you that you didn't even know existed. There are things in your life that God want to correct that you had no clue was even there. So he perfects us, and then he establishes us in the faith. He establishes us in the faith, and he establishes us in his present truth, so that we're not vacillating based upon opinions of individuals. We don't go with the wind. Wherever the wind blows, we go with it based upon the things that men around us would think. But we are established in the faith. In other words, unmoved, unshaken by the opinions of the masses. And then understand, we mentioned the grace to stand and withstand. We are strengthened. We're strengthened, and then we're settled. And then he says to him, be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So God's provision, preparing, look what he does. He prepares a path for our return to him. That's what God does. His provision, his objective, we say, way to God, he prepares a path for our return. It is saying that man's fall, the fall of Adam, brought us to a place where we're estranged from God. That's all of humanity. But understand, God's provision through Jesus Christ prepared a path for our return. He says, in other words, this is God's love. I want you back. That's what God is saying to fallen humanity. I want you back. That's his love. Can you imagine? He did not just, we see the stories many times depicted, like the prodigal son. The father did not rejoice in the fact that the son left home. He said, if you want to leave, just go on. Just get on out of here, and you'll see how rough it is out here. No, but the father awaited the return of his son. He anticipated the day when his son would come back to him. And understand, the same thing, that's the same attitude that God has towards fallen humanity. He is saying, as long as you are estranged from me, all of the things that happen in your life is a result of your decision. They result in your life as a result of a resolve that you've made to go your own way. He said, but the Father is waiting on your return. Now understand, it had to do with Israel particularly, but then we begin to see an aspect of that truth even as it relates to humanity as a whole. So now he says here, he is waiting. He prepares a path for our return, and he did it through Jesus Christ, a path for our return. In other words, he is saying to us, you do not have to stay in your current state of existence. You don't have to stay there. You see, people will feel as if they're trapped. They feel as if they are abandoned to a life of sin, a life of debauchery, a life that's contrary to the will of God. But God is saying you don't have to stay there, but provisions have already been made for your return or your getting out of the situation that you're in. See, Christ paved a way for us to come to life. See, he paved for us a path to life. When he talks about life, I want you to understand God's original plan for man. God's intent for humanity is that man would live forever. That's God's intent. God made you to live forever. It was not God's intention for you to die. Now, that's hard for some to swallow, but God's intention never was for you to die. He said, but he let you know that the day you eat of it, you will die. And he said that the wages of sin is death. But God's original intent was never for humanity to die, for you to die. Death is a product of sin. Death is a product of sin. The reason people die is because of sin. In other words, if it had not been for sin, we would never die. But understand what happens. Here's what we look at. He paved a way. Eternal. See, God's original plan was to live. So what he does through Christ, he gives us eternal life. We are restored to God's original plan through Jesus Christ. Now I'm ending where I thought I would begin, but that's in John chapter 1, verse 14. Look what it says when we talk about the way to God. It says, and the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. In other words, there was a time when the Word was not flesh. There was a time when the Word was not flesh. Now, E. Stanley Jones, very powerful preacher and many years ago, said something. He put it this way. He said, the idea became fact. The idea became fact. Beforehand, it was the idea of God. But now we begin to see that idea given expression. We mentioned God is love, but how will we know that love, lest that love is expressed? So now we see the idea becoming fact. So now God so loved the world, but now we see his love through a demonstration of his love in the person of Jesus Christ. So the Word became flesh. And not only did the Word become flesh, that Word dwelt among us. That Word dwelt among us. And then it says, and we beheld his glory. Now, in other words, we saw the finished product of God's intent in the person of Jesus Christ. Everything that God had in mind for all humanity was fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. So we saw his glory. We saw his glory. But what we did when we saw Jesus after the flesh, we merely got a glimpse of his glory. But on the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw, those that were on the Mount of Transfiguration, saw a dimension of his glory far beyond what we that saw him after the flesh were capable of seeing. So now, we beheld his glory. What is that? The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, but contained with him, full of grace and truth. Full of grace, but you cannot take grace and separate it from truth. We talk about the grace of God. We must also talk about the truth of God, because God is unchangeable. This is another message that we'll be getting into later on. See, God is unchangeable. His truth is not negotiable, you see. God's truth must stand, and it will withstand every lie that may be told. So he's full of grace and truth. We beheld his glory. See, so we look at it this way. He gave us access to himself through the person of Jesus Christ. Through the person of Jesus Christ. So when we receive Christ, that's why we can sing that song, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. You see, praise the Father, from whom all blessings flow, but all blessings were contained within the person that he gave us, that he gave humanity, and that's the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord. The only way to get the blessings to us is through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're going to take the scripture, we'll deal with it later on, here in John chapter 14, verse 8. Look what he says here. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. Lord, show us the Father. We want to see the Father. Now, we mentioned already, Father provisional, the Son relational. But Philip asked the question, Lord, show us where all the blessings come from. Show us the source of all blessings. Show us the starting point of all provisions. Show us the Father. He says, and the knowledge of the Father will be sufficient for us. So take us directly to that place where we see God the way you see him. That's another way of putting it. Show us God the way you see God. Show us the Father the way you see the Father. And Jesus said to him, he said, wait a minute. Have I been with you so long and yet you've not known me? You're telling me to show you the Father. He said, but if I've been all this time, I've been around you, you've not seen me. I didn't ask, I see you, but I ask you to show me the Father, because when I see the Father, then that would be sufficient. But have you been so long with me, Philip, that you're still asking me to show you the Father? Then he says, okay, I got to give you a lesson then, because apparently after all this time I spent with you, you've missed the point. You've missed the point. As it is in many people, many instances, people miss the point because they're asking for that which they've already been given. They're requesting that which has already been provided. You say, Lord, I need answers. God has already given you answers. I need provision. He's already given you provision. I need this thing, that thing, and another. The Lord has already given you all things that provide, that pertain to what? Life and godliness. It is not just godliness, but life itself. But now the character that is to be formed within us has been given so that we can participate in his life. But watch what he says. Show us the Father. Have you been so long that you still have not known me? You have not known me, Philip. Have you not known me? Have you not known me? Have you not known me? Have you not seen who I am? He said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. When you really see me, now when he talks about seeing me, when you really see me, I'm not talking about my physical frame, but I'm talking about see who I really am. See into me that which make me who I am. When you have seen me, you would have seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? How can you say that? I would just say, you need to see me. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? You don't believe that? He said, the words that I speak to you, he said, I don't speak now. Watch what he says. The word that I speak to you. You see, I can't do this justice next few minutes. But watch what he said. He said, the words that I speak to you. Listen to my message. Listen to what you're hearing. He said, the words that I speak to you. Do you not see Christ in his message? Do you not see Christ in the words spoken? I would say to this congregation, how much of Christ are you seeing? Are you really seeing? Now, I ain't just hearing the word. Take heed how you hear what you hear, but are you seeing something when you hear? Is this picture becoming more vivid to you as a result of the message that you are receiving? You receive it when the picture gets clearer. It's something how God can use something as simple as words to give us a vivid picture of who he is. He says, so now, it took years for me to get there. I read scriptures for years, but it became meaningful to me when I saw it. Have you not seen me? Do you not, when you see me, you've seen the Father. But how could you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority. But the Father who dwells in me, he calls it work. He doeth the work. He does the work. He does the work. He says, the word work. The word works. The word works. So the word that you received, you see, postures you for the work to occur. He said, when you received the word, then you posture yourself to receive the works and participate in the works of God. Because God wants to do a whole lot of stuff, but if you can't get the word, you will never engage in the works. He says, believe me that I am in the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. He said, believe me so that you might be postured to fully participate in the endeavors that I desire to accomplish in this earth realm. He said, I postured you to be a part of what I'm doing. I'm closing now. I postured you to be a part of what I'm doing. But until you can not just hear the word, but receive the word, you see, and receive it with a heart, where your heart, or the soul of your heart, becomes good ground, so that that which is given to you begins to grow and flourish on the inside of you, you see. And when that begins to happen, then you can participate in the work. You are participating already in the works of God. You will be amazed at how much God is able to do through a people that will receive his word. Not the words of man, not the opinions of man, not those who proof text and misinterpret scripture, that pull scripture out of context, but those who begin to allow the word to speak for itself. That's why I use so many scriptures, because I want you to show you how the scripture connects with other scriptures. We begin to see how God, that the scarlet thread of redemption flows throughout the whole Bible. You cannot take one part of the word of God and extract from them a meaning that will contradict those other things that are spoken. But you'll begin to see the scarlet thread of redemption running through everything that God has in fact said. That's why it has to be line upon line, precept upon precept. We're showing you, even through these scriptures, how the word of God lines up and how it fits into the situations that we encounter in life. Anything that we face in life, we'll begin to see where his word has preceded whatever we may encounter. God has given us a word for this situation. He's given us a word for the things that you're about to face. He's given you a word for the things that you faced in the past. And understand, God has given you a word so that you can overcome whatever you're to overcome and be productive in the work to which he's assigned for you to engage in. So in this, we thank God for his word. The word that became flesh and dwelt among us. This Thanksgiving, out of all the things that you may be grateful for family, grateful for friends, grateful for the freedoms that we enjoy in this nation, thank God for the air that we breathe. Thank God for all of the things that we receive and that we observe. But more than that, thank God for Jesus. Because contained within Christ are all that pertain to life and to godliness. Lord, thank you so much that you made provisions for us to return. As lost as we were, as humanity, but even as individuals, you made a way for us to get back in right relationship, that we now can join in with Christ and say, our Father, that you're our Father, that you're not just the Father of the only begotten Son, but we are begotten in him. So that when you look at your Son, our lives are hidden in Christ. So we thank you for this. We pray, Lord, that even during this time of isolation, this time where we are not able to assemble as we once assembled, that we will begin to think deeper, give more thought to our relationship with you and the things that matter most. So we give you the honor, praise, and glory for all that you are, all that you've done in the past, in all that you're doing as we look towards the future, because we see the day when your glory will cover the earth, even as the waters cover the sea. We give you the praise, we give you honor, we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.